precious truth we have in Scripture, that as many as are led
by the Spirit of God, that these are the sons of God, the children of God. What a great thing that he does lead us, doesn't he? Well, our Scripture reading today is in Daniel chapter 4, and I will read verses 18 down to about verse 33 as we are picking up in the middle of this chapter, in the middle of Nebuchadnezzar's conversion testimony, as he is relaying the events in his life that changed his life, and he is relaying them to the world so that all may know the great things God had done for him. And so if you have Daniel chapter 4, and if you are willing and able, as I usually ask, please stand for the reading and the recounting of God's inspired word as we find it in this tremendous chapter of Holy Writ. Daniel 4, beginning in verse number 18. This is the dream which I, King Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. Now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for a spirit of the holy gods is in you. Then Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. The king responded and said, Belteshazzar, do not let the dream or its interpretation alarm you. Belteshazzar replied, my lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you and its interpretation to your adversaries. The tree that you saw, which became large and grew strong, whose height reached to the sky and was visible to all the earth, and whose foliage was beautiful and its fruit abundant, and in which the food for all, under which the beasts of the field dwelt, and in whose branches the bird of the skies lodged, it is you, O king. For you have become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And in that the king saw an angelic watcher, a holy one, descending from heaven and saying, chop down the tree and destroy it, yet leave the stump with its roots in the ground, but with a band of iron and bronze around it in the new grass of the field, and let him be drenched with the dew of heaven, and let him share with the beast of the field until seven periods of time pass over him. This is the interpretation, O king, and this is the decree of the Most High, which has come upon my lord the king, that you will be driven from mankind, and your dwelling place will be the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and will be drenched with the dew of the heavens, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And in that it was commanded to leave the stump with its roots of the tree, your kingdom will be assured to you after you recognize that it is heaven that rules. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king 12 months later, as he was walking on the roof of his royal palace of Babylon. The king reflected and said, is this not Babylon the great, which I myself have built as a royal residence by the might of my power and for the glory of my majesty? And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. You will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field. You will be given grass to eat like cattle, and seven periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes. And immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. He was driven away from mankind and began eating grass like cattle. And his body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws. And let's pray. Our Father, Lord, we tremble this morning at your word and the things that you did for and to this man, Nebuchadnezzar. But Father, Lord, we are grateful for your mercy and your grace shown to him, and also your grace and mercy shown to us in the way that you have dealt with us in our wayward ways, that you have come to us while we were yet sinners, and you have dealt with us and been merciful to us and have redeemed us by your mighty hand and in a mighty way by your glorious Son. Father, might we revel today in your great work of conversion. And I ask and pray these things in your Son's name. Amen. And you may be seated. Well, we're picking up the account here midway through. Daniel chapter 4 is a testimony. It is a testimony of a great king, King Nebuchadnezzar of Babylon. And this great king was a great sinner who also had a great ego, being the greatest man on the face of the earth. He was a king of the world, if you will. He had a great ego. He was not only the big man on campus, he was the big man everywhere, and he knew it. And this is his testimony. But this is also a testimony of the great lengths that God went to in demonstrating his great grace to this great sinner. These events is the recording of how God got the attention of this sinner, and I think in a way to save this sinner. This dramatic account is how God converted Nebuchadnezzar. And I also think it is a pattern for the conversion process. It is how God goes about getting sinners' attention in one way or another, and the means that he uses to bring his people to himself. Now, last week we noted Nebuchadnezzar's intuitive desire to tell the whole world of the great things that God had done for him and to him. The chapter begins and he's writing this proclamation that he's going to send hither and yon to all the corners of the earth. It is a worldwide proclamation. He wants everyone to know the things that happened to him and for him that God brought about in his life that dramatically changed his life. He recounts that there were some angels and that there were these watchers that had noticed his pride. He was a man living in pride and exhibiting his pride, and these watchers noticed Nebuchadnezzar's extensive pride and had issued a sentence against him and had given this sentence against him by way of a dream that he had in the middle of the night, and this dream greatly disturbed him. And God used this disturbing dream, this kind of an odd dream about a great tree and the chopping down of this tree. God used this dream to get Nebuchadnezzar's attention. And he really wanted to know what the dream meant. And I personally think, this is my own aside, I personally think that Nebuchadnezzar had a sneaking suspicion that the dream was about him and the tree was about a hymn. But this word from God that God gave him served as a merciful warning. A warning to Nebuchadnezzar of the judgment that was soon to come. Our merciful God came to this sinner again and again during his lifetime and gave him opportunity after opportunity to repent. And thus far he had refused. But now he gets another opportunity, another time, another message from God for him to turn to God. And this is all part of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. So today we're going to, like I said, in the middle of this testimony, we're going to think a little bit about God's message as well as his messenger. We're going to look at God's patience in dealing with this sinner, and then also God's punishment of this sinner. And I intended to get to God's mercy to the sinner. We'll barely touch on it today, but we'll have to save it for next time. But first of all, let's just begin here with God's message as well as God's messenger. I find it instructive to note here that God's message that he delivered by way of an angels and to the through a dream, but God's message really required God's messenger to interpret it and to deliver it. Now, Nebuchadnezzar got the message, but he sought other counselors to maybe tell him what he wanted to hear instead of what he needed to hear. Look again at verse number 18. This is the dream which I, Nebuchadnezzar, have seen. And now you, Belteshazzar, remember that's the name he gave to Daniel, naming Daniel after his god. But now you, Belteshazzar, tell me its interpretation, inasmuch as none of the wise men of my kingdom is able to make known to me the interpretation, but you are able, for the spirit of the holy gods is in you. You know, early in the chapter we looked at last week, he had this dream. He brought all the counselors in, all the wise men and the sorcerers and the magicians and the conjurers. Use all the means you can and tell me what this means. Give me the message and, you know, maybe tell me what I want to hear. But they couldn't deliver the message. They couldn't rightly interpret the message of God, because worldly messengers rarely give heavenly results. And this was a heavenly message that needed a heavenly messenger and a holy messenger. It's a good thing for us to remember that wrong counselors will leave us empty. And so often in our lives, we go to the wicked counselors of the world, even though the psalmist says, "Blessed are those that do not walk in the counsel of the wicked." Yet Nebuchadnezzar goes to the counsel of the wicked first. It doesn't work. So, okay, I'm going to bring in Daniel. I'm going to bring in the holy man to give me the interpretation of the holy message. In 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 14 to 16, we read, "But a natural man does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God. They're foolishness to him, and he cannot understand them." The wise men couldn't understand it, for they were but natural, because these things are spiritually appraised. But he who is spiritual appraises all things, yet he himself is appraised by no one. For who has known the mind of God that he will instruct him? But we have the mind of Christ. Do you know we all need someone with the mind of Christ in our life at some point to give us the message of Christ? Because if we don't have the Spirit of Christ, we cannot understand his message. We need the Spirit to interpret it for us. That's why, again, as we read in Romans chapter 10, "How will they call upon one whom they have not heard? And how will they believe in one in whom they have not heard? And how will they hear without a preacher? How are they going to know unless someone tells them? And how are they going to hear it unless someone preaches and interprets and gives them the message?" And that's what's happening in Nebuchadnezzar's life, and he's relating in his testimony. 1 Corinthians 1:21 says, "For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, the wise men of this world do not know the gospel and cannot interpret the gospel. It is foolishness to them. And so has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message that was preached to save those who believe. The world by its wise men and through its wisdom do not know God and cannot relay God's message. But God is pleased through the foolishness of preaching to save those that believe." And that is what Nebuchadnezzar is relaying here. He's heard the wisdom of the age and the wicked wisdom of the world, but now he has to go to God's messenger. He calls in Daniel. "Tell me what it means. Give me God's message." And notice also that when God's messenger comes in with the message, that God's messenger is really not very eager to deliver the bad news portion of the message. Now notice again in verse number 19, when Daniel, whose name is Belteshazzar, he was appalled for a while as his thoughts alarmed him. Nebuchadnezzar had brought in Daniel and told him the dream, and Daniel hears it. And he's alarmed, and he is shocked, and he is shuddered. He is trembling because he knows what the message is. And there is some bad news embedded in this message. And he's really not very eager to give the bad news to the king. You know, the good news of the gospel is balanced and it is contrasted against the backdrop of some bad news. The good news is good news, but it has embedded in it some bad news. And as 2 Corinthians 2:15 and 16 says, that as messengers we are the aroma to God of Christ among those who are being saved as well as among those who are perishing. And to one we are the smell of life unto life, but to others we are the smell of death unto death. This same message brings life and death, and Daniel knows the message, but he is trembling and shuddering about the bad news part of the message. And Daniel has great concern and love for his enemy Nebuchadnezzar, and he wants the best for Nebuchadnezzar. His enemy, remember, Nebuchadnezzar's the one that carried him to captivity. He's the one that made him a slave and made him a eunuch and forced him into this life. But now Daniel wants the best and is loving his enemy. That interesting in verse number, at the end of verse number 19, he says, "Oh my Lord, if only the dream applied to those who hate you. And the interpretation to your adversaries. Oh, but Nebuchadnezzar, I love you. I want the best for you. Oh, I wish this wasn't so." He's not eager to give it. The scripture tells us that we are to give honor to whom honor is due. We are to fear God and honor the king and love the brotherhood. We read in 1 Peter 2:17 and 1 Peter 3:15, we are to give an answer to everyone who asks with gentleness and respect. And here is Daniel standing before the king and going to deliver God's message. And he knows that God's message has some bad news part in it, but he is giving it so lovingly. And with such great compassion and concern for the soul of Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, I wish it wasn't so, my friend. But I've got to give it to you. And I'm going to be respectful doing it. But oh, I love you. And I am concerned for your soul. You know, God's message should be delivered with a genuine love and concern for the souls that are hearing it. And then that's what Daniel is doing. Oh, if it was just for those who hate you, but I love you, Nebuchadnezzar. And Daniel demonstrated a great compassion controlled by the truth of God's word. It is as God's word tells us in Ephesians 4:15 that we are to speak the truth with love. Daniel is going to give a warning with warmth. That is the tact that he took with King Nebuchadnezzar. A great concern for his soul while clearly giving the whole counsel of God. That's the kind of messenger that God sent to King Nebuchadnezzar. Again, a stern warning, but delivered with warmth. You know, that's not always the case when God's messengers deliver his truth. I think of Jonah. God sent Jonah to deliver his message to a wicked city. Jonah wasn't really too happy about it because he really hated those folks. They were his enemies. You know, and sometimes God uses someone like Jonah who would have an ill intent towards his hearers. And God can use that. He can do whatever he wants. But it just seems to me that compassion would be a better way to go about it. That the messenger, when he's delivering the message, especially the bad news part of the message, that it should be delivered with love for souls instead of hatred for the hearers. And that's what Daniel is doing here. But Daniel delivers God's message clearly. He doesn't stutter. He doesn't stammer. He doesn't hide anything from Nebuchadnezzar. God's message is clearly stated to Nebuchadnezzar. He hears it. He knows what it means. He's like, oh, I wish this wasn't what it means, but this is what it means. He said, "This you dreamed about this tree. This tree is privileged. This tree is big and it's proud and everybody can see it. And this tree is going to be cut down. And guess what, Nebuchadnezzar? You're the tree. You're it." It's just kind of like the prophet Nathan with David. He tells the little story about the lamb and the man, and he says, guess what, Daniel? You're the man. You're it. And so here Daniel says, Nebuchadnezzar, you're the tree. Look again, verse 22. It is you, O king, for you've become great and grown strong, and your majesty has become great and reached to the sky, and your dominion to the end of the earth. And he goes on, he says, you're the tree. You're it, guy. Yes, this dream is about you. You're the tree, and you're going to be cut down to size. Now, by way of application, to messengers who deliver God's message to humanity, you know, we deliver a similar type message. In Isaiah chapter 40, verses 6 to 8, the cry goes out and says, who's going to speak for us? What shall we cry? What shall we say to humanity? And the message is, you tell humanity that all flesh is grass. Not that they're a tree, but all flesh is grass. Some grow pretty big like a big tree like Nebuchadnezzar, but most people, you're just grass. And all your glory is as the flower of the field. The grass withers and the flower falls because the breath of the Lord blows on them. All flesh is grass, but the word of our God stands forever. That's the message. And that's the message here that Daniel's given to Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, okay, you're a little more than grass. You're a tree. And you're a really big tree, a really proud tree. But guess what, Neb? The tree's coming down. God's cutting you down to the ground. That's the clear message. And by way of application, might I say, we should be beware of of an evangelism that conceals the truth with too much nicety to sinful humanity. Oh, we're to have great compassion, but we are not to conceal the truth with our nicety. Do you know that the sign of a false prophet in the scripture over and over again, we read the message the false prophet gives to the world is we tell them exactly what they want to hear. We say, peace, peace, when there is no peace. Health, wealth, prosperity, everything's going to be great, everything's going to be good. Don't worry about judgment, it's never going to happen. Peace, peace, when there is no peace, and give it with a smile. Make everybody feel great. That's the message of the false prophet. Do you know an evangelistic flattery, when sinners are flattered, that really just conceals a poison while withholding real medicine. And it's not the message of God. In fact, let me just note a couple of Proverbs here. Proverbs 29 in verse number 5, we read, "The man who flatters his neighbor is spreading a net for his steps." Oh, the health and wealth and peace and prosperity preacher, it sounds great, but they are setting a trap for souls because they do not give the clear message of God. Proverbs 28 and verse 23, "He who rebukes a man will afterward find more favor than he who flatters with his tongue." Or Proverbs 27 and verse number 6, "Faithful are the wounds of a friend, but deceitful are the kisses of an enemy." Oh, and Daniel here truly has a concern for Nebuchadnezzar's soul, so he doesn't flatter him. He gives him the truth clearly, but he does it in a very loving way. So he doesn't do it with too much nicety. Also, God's message, delivered by God's messenger, offers a repentance that diverts punishment. Look at verse number 27 here in Daniel 4. There, you know, after Daniel gives the interpretation, clearly sets it before the king, and then he said, "Nebuchadnezzar, let me just give you a word of advice here, just a little bit of wisdom here. Therefore, O king, may my advice be pleasing to you. Break away now from your sins by doing righteousness, and from your iniquities by showing mercy to the poor, in case there may be a prolonging of your prosperity." Here, after the God's messenger delivers the message, he says, "Nebuchadnezzar, you need to repent. You need to change your ways and to change your doings, you know, because repentance is a key component to God's message. When Jesus came and preached the gospel of the kingdom, it was repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." And God's messengers will always preach a message of repentance. The satanic messengers coming clothed as messengers of righteousness, they avoid a message of repentance. But God's true messengers will preach a message of repentance, as Jesus did. Also, as the apostles did when they first started preaching the gospel in Acts chapter 3 and verse number 19. They summed it up and they said, "Therefore repent and return so that your sins may be wiped away, in order that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord." That was their message. You need to repent and turn to God. He will forgive you. But judgment is coming, but you need to turn to Him. In Acts chapter 26 and verse number 20, Paul sums up his message before, I think it was Felix or one of the kings. He says, "I went around and preached that men should repent and to prove their repentance by their good deeds." That summed up his message of the gospel. And you know, repentance is turning from something and to something. It's turning away from sins and it is turning towards the Savior. It is turning away from acts of wickedness and turning towards acts of righteousness. And in the gospel, punishment is not averted and erased. Punishment is diverted to someone else, to the substitute. When we repent, the punishment for our sins is diverted to the Savior of sinners. And oh, what a glorious good news that is. And that's what Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar. Nebuchadnezzar, take my advice, repent and turn from your sins. And it's interesting, he lists some specific sins that Nebuchadnezzar needed to turn from. Because Nebuchadnezzar was a king, he was in charge, he did whatever he wanted, he was the law of the land. And Nebuchadnezzar was guilty of governmental types of sins. Those in charge and those that make laws, they got certain sins that they're often guilty of. And Nebuchadnezzar was guilty of these kinds of sins. And Daniel sums them up. They were sins that had dealt with issues of justice for the poor. Because those in charge, those administrators and leaders and governors and presidents and kings and dictators, they often bring injustice to the poor and to the needy. And they operate in injustice often so, in the laws that they make. And that is exactly where Daniel hones in. You need to turn from your injustice that you give to the poor. This is not unusual for the prophets of God, as they often confronted those in leadership with the sins that they were particularly guilty of. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah 10. Woe to those who enact evil statutes. The lawmakers, the legislators, those who put the regulations in life. Woe to those who enact evil statutes. And those who constantly record unjust decisions so as to deprive the needy of justice and rob the poor of my people of their rights, so that widows may be their spoil and so they may plunder the orphans. But what will you do in the day of punishment and in the devastation that will come from afar? You see, this is exactly where Daniel's honing in on the king. King, your particular sins have to do with the injustice in the way that you rule over the poor and the needy and the orphan and the widow. You are taking advantage of them and making laws to take advantage of them. You need to turn from that wickedness. The prophet Jeremiah says the same thing in Jeremiah 21. Listen to this. Here he's addressing the leaders in a different land in Israel. Listen to Jeremiah 21, 11 and 12. But say to the household of the king of Judah. Here's something for a king to repent of. Hear the word of the Lord, O house of David. Thus says the Lord, administer justice every morning, and deliver the person who has been robbed from the power of their oppressor. You see, that was their responsibility. But often leaders don't do that. And so Daniel is saying, Nebuchadnezzar, you need to repent of this wickedness. And you know, God's messengers have a responsibility to address rulers in the land, and their responsibility before God to rule in a righteous way. And when they enact laws that take advantage of the poor and the widow and the orphan, then they are to be called to account for the wickedness, and that they should repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, and all the kingdoms of men will surely fall. But by way of application for us, as Daniel is confronting Nebuchadnezzar with his sin, do you know that the gospel does get very personal with us? When Jesus dealt with the woman at the well, I mean, he got down in the trenches with her. Go call your husband. Oh, I don't have a husband. Oh, yeah, that's right. You don't have a husband. You've had five husbands. And by the way, the guy you're with now, you're not married. You're just shacked up. Let's talk about a little bit of this. Because the gospel gets very personal. The rich young ruler. Hey, Lord, I want to come follow you. Oh, okay. Well, why don't you just sell all that you have and give it to the poor? Oh, you mean I got to deal with my love for money? If I'm going to serve the master. Zacchaeus comes to the Lord, and when he does and he repents, he says, Lord, right now, if I've taken anything, I'm going to give three or four times. I forget how much. He's going to double it up and give it to who he stole from. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to give a bunch of my possessions away because I love you more than my possessions. You see, the gospel hits us personally with our personal sins. As Daniel is addressing Nebuchadnezzar and his personal sins of injustice to the poor. You see, the gospel is not general or generic. It is individual and it is personal. It addresses our personal sins and it requires specific repentance regarding our personal sins, and it gives us an individual forgiveness and redemption from our personal sins. That's where it hits us. And that's where Daniel is hitting Nebuchadnezzar. Oh, I tell you, when we look at how Daniel is handling this situation, and again, this is Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. He's saying, this is how God dealt with me. This was the messenger God sent to me. And you know, the prophet Daniel could teach evangelism 101. I mean, he tells us how to do it. Have a great concern for sinners. You confront their sin head on with a clear message of repentance. You do it with compassion and with love, but no holds barred. And it's clear as day. And Nebuchadnezzar's conversion testimony included just how he was confronted. This is how Daniel confronted me in my sin of abusing the poor and the widows, and using my might and my power to crush the oppressed. I ask you, does your testimony and does my testimony include how God confronted us in our personal sins? When we give our testimony, do we say, kind of like the Apostle Paul, I was a blasphemer. I was a murderer. I was a persecutor. I was among the chief of sinners. But one day God stopped me in my tracks. And this is a testimony worthy of full acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I'm the chief. And he confronted me. And he changed me. That should be part of our testimony, as it is of Nebuchadnezzar's testimony. So that's God's message and his messenger. Now I think it's worthwhile to note here God's patience. God was very patient and long-suffering with Nebuchadnezzar. He had given a long reign. We noted last week, this is toward the latter part of his reign. He reigned for 43 years, and this part happened, maybe around 10 years before the end of that. And during his time as king, God had given him many mercies, many opportunities. Among the nations he conquered, he happened to conquer the people of God. Among the captives that he took, he happened to bring captive one of God's guys. In fact, four of God's guys that he just happened to bring in to be servants in his own household. And when he had a dream, these guys could interpret the dream, and he's like, wow, this is pretty amazing. When he got mad at three of them because they wouldn't bow before his false gods, he threw three of them into the fire, and God miraculously saved them. Oh, and he saw it, and he says, wow, no God can save in this way. He had Daniel as a counselor, one of the greatest men to ever live. Imagine decade after decade hearing the wisdom of Daniel being spoken into your life. And during all this time, he had only given lip service with the facade of faith. to the great mercies God had given him during his life. Years of opportunity Nebuchadnezzar had. And now as the decades have passed, now another warning comes to him. Comes to the king from the King of Kings. He has this dream that disturbs him. And the prophet comes in and gives him the proper interpretations and urges him again to repent. Please repent, Nebuchadnezzar. Judgment is coming. Please repent. Oh yes, the dream disturbed him and perhaps the interpretation disturbed him, but it never changed him. He stayed in his sin. Look at verse 28 and 29. All this happened to Nebuchadnezzar the king. And 12 months later, he was walking on the roof of the royal palace. Wow, 12 months later? After Daniel comes in and he gets this message of repent and there's an offer of, you know, prosperity, it might go well for you. And 12 months later, just water off a duck's back in one ear and out the other. And even though he rejected the message Daniel gave, God gave Nebuchadnezzar a whole nother year. A whole nother 12 months. To heed the meaning of the dream. Isn't that amazing, God's patient grace with sinners? Do you know human history, from day one till our day today, human history, redemptive history, is a vivid testimony of God's patience with sinful humanity. God is so patient with us. Do you know we all deserve instant death? Instantly. Yet God gives most of us time. He gives most of us a whole lot of time. Most of us a whole lot of years to repent. Romans chapter 2 and verse number 4. Romans 2 and verse 4. Or do you think lightly of the riches of his kindness and the tolerance and patience, not knowing the kindness of God leads you to repentance? Think of throughout time how patient and tolerant God has been. His kindness and long suffering to sinners who day after day spit upon his kindness. But that is who he is. He revealed himself to Moses on the mountain. The Lord, the compassionate and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in love and faithfulness and will forgive sin and wickedness and rebellion. Yet he doesn't leave the wicked unpunished. But oh, how patient he is with us. The prophet Joel chapter 2, verses 12 and 13. Yet even now, declares the Lord, return to me with all your heart and with fasting and weeping and mourning and rent your hearts and not your garments and return to the Lord your God, for he's gracious and compassionate, slow to anger and abounding in loving kindness and relenting from evil. And who knows whether he will not turn and relent and leave a blessing. Oh, he is so patient. He is so kind. He tells through the prophet Ezekiel that he does not delight in the death of the wicked. But he gives him time to repent. He's not gleeful and rejoicing over the damnation of the wicked. As Peter tells us in 2 Peter 3:9 that he is not slow in keeping his promise, but he is patient towards usward, not willing that any should perish, but that we would all come to repentance. Oh, how kind and patient and long-suffering he is with our rejection. Listen to the prophet Isaiah, Isaiah chapter 30 and verse number 18. Therefore the Lord longs to be gracious to you, and therefore he waits on high to have compassion on you. For the Lord is a God of justice, and how blessed are those who long for him. The testimony of history is the testimony of God's long suffering with sinners. God gave Noah's generation 100 years to repent before the judgment came. God gave the original inhabitants of the promised land. Some people, we shy away from, yeah, God eventually judged them. But you know, he gave them over 400 years to repent and return and ask for forgiveness. But they refused. God gave the nation of Israel hundreds and hundreds of years. But they refused, and eventually judgment came. But he gave them so much time, so many opportunities. And how many years has God given our nation? How long has he been long suffering with such a sinful people as Americans? But since God's message is so personal, how many years has God given you? And how many years has God given me? God gave Nebuchadnezzar many decades, many opportunities. Maybe your testimony says the same. That's what Nebuchadnezzar's is. Time after time, I had opportunity after opportunity, and I just put it away. You know that I bet your testimony has something similar, where God called and called, and you refused and refused. But he was patient with the sinner. Well, we need to end up here real quick. And so let's think about from God's punishment, or God's patience to his punishment. Because God is very patient, but his patience came to an end. And so God's punishment was to begin. Isaiah 30 and verse number 15 says, "Thus says the Lord God, the Holy One of Israel," he says, "in repentance and rest you will be saved, in quietness and trust is your strength, but you were not willing." But you just weren't willing. And that also is the testimony of history. Mankind is not willing to come to God, and neither was Nebuchadnezzar. One final moment of pride brought Nebuchadnezzar's downfall. Verses 29 and 30, 12 months later, as he was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon, the king reflected and said, "Oh, is this not Babylon the Great, which I myself is built as a royal residence by my might, or by the might of my power, and for the glory of my majesty?" Pride and punishment refused to repent. And like a peacock strutting in his pride. And then God's punishment, notice, was publicly announced. Verses 31 and 32. "And while the word was in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven saying, 'King Nebuchadnezzar, to you it is declared, sovereignty has been removed from you. And you will be driven away from mankind, and your dwelling place will be with the beast of the field, and you will be given grass to eat like cattle, and 7 periods of time will pass over you until you recognize that the Most High is ruler over the realm of mankind and bestows it on whomever he wishes.'" A public pronouncement for all to hear. Now, I don't know if he was alone on his roof walking and just musing in his pride. Perhaps he had an entourage with him, or who knows, maybe there was an audience around. But I suspect here that many would have heard this public pronouncement from on high. A voice comes from heaven. Perhaps all Babylon heard it. "Nebuchadnezzar, time's up. And you were removed from sovereignty." They all knew what was happening to him because they heard the announcement. And God's punishment on Nebuchadnezzar, you might say, was rather unique. Verse 33, "Immediately the word concerning Nebuchadnezzar was fulfilled. Driven away from mankind, began eating grass like cattle. His body was drenched with the dew of heaven until his hair had grown like eagle's feathers and his nails like bird's claws." God often upsets and interrupts our lives to get our attention. Maybe your testimony has a similar type story. Did God interrupt your life? Did God bring some circumstances to kind of get your attention a little bit? Maybe time after time after time. That's what he does here in a very dramatic way to King Nebuchadnezzar. You won't listen to the interpretation of the dreams. You won't listen to the miracle saving from fire. You won't listen to the counsel of Daniel and the preaching of Daniel. You won't listen to the dream. And, well, maybe you'll pay attention to this. And so Nebuchadnezzar has a loss of sanity. Probably the most brilliant man on earth loses his mind. He loses his sanity. He loses his humanity. He loses his dignity as a human being. And I tell you, those things are such tremendous gifts from God. If we have our mind, if we have our dignity, and if we have our humanity. But God took them away. Boy, talking about getting somebody's attention. 7 years. In the loony bin, not even the loony bin, out in the back 40, grazing with the cattle. And you know, in some way, this maybe is a unique punishment to Nebuchadnezzar. But let me say that God often punishes people and society with a form of this. Maybe not quite as dramatic as this, to be sure, but... but you can sure see a form of it. You can see a form of it all around us. We've been warned by the messenger of God about this. Romans chapter 1 and verse number 24. Romans 1 and verse 24. Therefore God gave them over. These people that just refuse to repent. Refuse to acknowledge the only true God. God gave them over to the lust of their hearts, to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. Verse number 28. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do things which are not proper. How does God punish people today? How does God punish societies today? A loss of mind. A dehumanizing element that comes across society. Human society becoming animalistic. Do we see this in our land today? Oh, it may not be quite as dramatic as what happened to Nebuchadnezzar. But when God's patience is running out, his punishment often looks like this. I tell you, we as an American society and American Christians in our society, we ought to repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Well, I almost hate to end here, but I ran out of space in my notes and I knew that time would be up. And didn't even get to some of the, you know, the, you might say the best part. We talked about God's message and God's messenger and God's patience and God's punishment. And boy, that's some bad news, but there's some God's mercy. Mercy's coming. Mercy's right around the corner from him. It's just 7 years away, and we're going to have to wait a couple of weeks until the next time we're going to get it. But I hate to say that we're not going to get to God's mercy today, because personally, you don't have to wait. You don't have to wait till next week. You don't have to wait till next week we're going to have the Lord's Supper. You don't have to wait until the week after next when maybe we come back to finish this testimony. You can have God's mercy right now. Because today is the day of salvation. And the only folks he saves are sinners dirty, rotten sinners that have refused him over and over again. Won't you come today and repent today? And I'll just end. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. And may God bless you. And may God keep you. And may God cause his face to shine upon you. And may God be gracious to you and draw you to himself. May the Lord look on you with his smiles. And may you have peace on this day and in all of your days and on that final great judgment day. Amen and amen. And you are dismissed.